how often they fall short of the mark. I pray that there would be a softening of their hearts and minds and attitudes toward the unborn, the definition of marriage, and to the church. I pray, as this country gears up for the election year, that godly candidates would rise up and be made known through their words and their actions, that their words would be marked with kindness and compassion, conviction, and persuasion. It is indeed a privilege and an honor to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. We are thankful for new life. Please watch over Kendra and Lindsay and the little ones they carry. We pray that both mother and child would thrive right now, that these children would grow and arrive at the exact...
Well, probably like most, I didn't want to do this. But I didn't want to say no and be a problem. And so I did do some meaningful reflection and soul searching in the process, so that was valuable. And I woke up this morning thinking, oh, why did you decide to talk about this? It seems trivial and silly to some people. It's a little embarrassing for me, too. But it's all I have ready, so here we go. And on a more serious note, it's something that I've been dealing with for a long time, and I really want to talk about it and maybe get some help. I'm going to make a confession to you this morning about a bad habit I've had for a very long time. Now, I don't remember exactly, but I don't remember having my mouth washed out with soap, so it probably didn't start that early, but I'm thinking maybe around preteen age or so was when I started having this problem. I had a potty mouth, and I still do. But it's not my fault. Well, I heard it all the time from my parents, so I started imitating them. Besides, I didn't ask to be such an intense type A person wound up tightly with lots of stuff that drives me nuts. About 40 years ago, when Jim first heard me say, "That drives me nuts," he said, "Well, that's a short drive." And sometimes, even today, he just goes like this. And he hit that nail right on the head. But he still married me. And he's still telling me the same thing 40 years later. Well, I didn't think my potty mouth was much of a problem till Jeremy, too bad he's not here, at about age 2 started repeating me. So I started spelling it. And so did he. But not very well. Not very well. And sorry, I'm leaving out the examples. I have improved some, though, and I'm sorry to say that growing up I heard God's name used in vain quite a bit, so I followed suit. Even though I considered myself a Christian, actually I was probably a nominal one, though quite sincere about it. But when I was about 30, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in a Catholic charismatic prayer group. Nevertheless, I was searching, so I had a genuine spiritual experience that started me seeking God and His truth. And the swearing just disappeared. He just took it away. I didn't have to do anything. It was no effort on my own. It was all His grace and conviction on me. And it was wonderful that happened. Then I was super sensitive to His name being used disrespectfully in any way, shape, or form. I even asked school kids, and still do, not to use God's name unless they're praying. For the next 30 years, and until now, I asked God to take the rest of the unholy speech away from me, but He didn't. And every new year, when it comes to be New Year's resolutions, I make the same resolution, and I'm not going, but I'm going to stop cussing. but it hasn't worked. And by the way, every time Wendell says, anybody have any New Year's resolutions? I'm too ashamed to raise my hand because I'm going to stop cussing. Well, now you all know. That's what it is. I hope I don't have to make any more. So, as I reflected on my problem in preparation for this talk, I was sad to realize that I still do it because it's therapeutic. It's a release for me. When I think things aren't going well, not going my way, or I'm hurt, or I'm mad, did you hear all those I's and my's? I realize I do it because at those times it's all about me. I still need to die to myself in this. I need to make light of my frustrations, my disappointments, my selfish irritations, desires, and sometimes lower unrealistic expectations, and take myself less seriously. Some people might think this problem, this bad habit, isn't a big deal, but for me, the attitudes that cause it are. This is what Scripture tells us. Ephesians 4:29-31, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Philippians 4:5 says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Colossians 3:8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the last one, Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace. According to God's holy word, I am being disobedient to him by not taming my tongue and allowing it to pour forth unholy speech. This I want to change. I want to change the unholy and ungraceful, unthankful, corrupt, grieving to the Holy Spirit, evil, and not edifying speech. So much that I'm giving all of you permission to hold me accountable. Please ask me now and then, how is taming that unruly tongue of yours going, Jan?
I'm going to read from my prepared sheets. Pretty. I'm an ISFJ. For those of you not familiar with Myers-Briggs Typing Indicator, or MBTI, it's a personality inventory that aims to measure a person across four spectrums: introversion versus extroversion, sensing versus intuitive, feeling versus thinking, and judging versus perceiving. This test was part of a college course I took my senior year. Recently, there was a definition of your Myers-Briggs Hell article circulating the internet. Essentially, the article tried to pinpoint the most nightmarish scenario that each of the 16 MBTI personality types could experience. Here's what it said about mine, the ISFJ. Everyone you love is yelling at each other, and it's all your fault. Just thinking about such a thing makes me want to curl up in a ball and die. The literature I've found describing people of ISFJ personality type uses words like patient, loyal, compassionate, scheduled, hardworking. Quote, we are at our best when using our sensible intelligence and practical skills to help others in tangible ways. Sounds nice. It's a fitting personality type for a nurse. Causes of stress for an ISFJ include, but are not limited to, the following. This personal reflection. Self-confidence, lack of assertion. We, quote, may be burdened by having agreed to help too many others. The problem is that I'm a people pleaser and perfectionist. Of course, these can be good traits. I don't want to let others down, so I... I had a nightmare about this last night. I forgot to print out my papers, and then I couldn't find them. And you were so mad. That was my dream. And then I found them, but the service was over. And then I was really mad because then I was going to have to do it in December. And so, anyway, okay. I don't want to let others down, so I work hard. In regards to school or work, I often thought of these verses in Colossians, this one in 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Oh my God. I'm sorry.
You're okay.
I might need you to read this one, sorry.
Many times, to Nate's dismay, that's a good place to stop. Many times, to Nate's dismay, I arrive home after... I can do this in a girly voice if you want. I arrive home after 13 or 14 hours of my scheduled 12-hour shift at St. Joe, feel guilty leaving the next shift with too much to do. I also make sure my charting is as detailed as possible. Regrettably, I oftentimes bring work home with me, wondering if I did everything I was supposed to do or if I missed something important. This proves to be exhausting and troubling. I aim to preserve relationships. It brings me joy to have long-lasting friendships and closeness with my family. More than anything, I want to see people reconciled to one another and ultimately reconciled to God. I struggle with disclosing my feelings for fear of inconveniencing or upsetting others. I really grapple with being disliked or having people upset with me. Jesus said we are to love our enemies, which presupposes that we do have enemies. 21st century America may be the only place in the church's history where people who call themselves Christians have no genuine enemies. This might be because we aren't, at times, any different from the culture and have ultimately befriended it. I know that I've been guilty of being passive in this way far too often. As you know, we're called to be salt and light. Jesus didn't just call us to be nice, he called us to share truth. And this is difficult for me. With the recent ruling on same-sex marriage, I'm fearful. To even speak out in support of traditional God-ordained marriage is considered bigoted. I've been reading articles and thinking about the defense of natural marriage and have much more to do. 1 Peter 3:13-17 tells us, quote, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Within the past year, I've initiated a few discussions on Facebook regarding abortion, which has been a growing experience. I'm thankful to have the training in order to defend the unborn through teachings here, Created Equal, LTI, Friends for Life, and so on. Honestly, it gives me great unrest and anxiety reading and waiting for responses, but there is no weight to my discomfort when innocent children are being dismembered. I'm working on being emboldened to share the gospel, even when it is uncomfortable. I'm learning that it is pleasing to God if I'm despised for faithfully holding to his truth. However, this should not be confused with being despised for being a judgmental, unloving Christian, which I have been at times. There are also difficulties in marriage stemming from being a people pleaser, most notably communication. I have trouble articulating my needs, and ashamedly I allow my frustrations to build until Nate calls me on my passive aggressiveness. On the flip side, I think my people-pleasing nature allows me to be a more supportive, encouraging sort of spouse than I otherwise would have been. When it comes to children, Nate and I have differing parenting styles, which again causes tension. I tend to be too soft and shy away from discipline, while he tends to be a little too impatient and harsh. I am so hesitant to discipline and confront, in fact, that Nate had to add in the part in the last sentence about him being impatient because I would not do it. So, which is not really true. I did it. Since childhood, I've only needed a disapproving look from my parents or teachers to send me into despair. The last thing I want is disrespectful, unruly children, and I know as a parent I will be held accountable for raising them up in a godly manner. It is really painful for me to discipline, but I know that this is needed in order to teach our children right from wrong. Nearly all of our agreements between Nate and I have stemmed from differences in parenting, and I'm working to share my feelings more readily. I don't say any of this to prop myself up or to beat myself up. I say it to encourage you in two areas. The first area would be to recognize your weaknesses and strengths and own up to them. A bit of self-examination each day allows us to give credit to God for blessing us with the good and decent qualities we possess. It also allows us to see the conduct that isn't pleasing to him and unhelpful to those around us. We need to be humble enough to accept self-correction and correction from others when it comes. We also need to be realistic enough to see the positive things that the Lord is doing in us. The second area would be not to focus too much on the first area. Too much self-examination can be bad, as it takes the focus off of God and places it on ourselves. Contemplating the gospel and God's word is the most worthy thing we can do with our time. We will never be able to rightly know ourselves, our neighbors, and the world in which we live unless we understand what God has to say on those matters. When it is clear what God is saying, we ought to be willing to adjust our attitudes and lives to that truth, whether it's bearing the brunt of some nasty words from a relative on Facebook, being uncomfortable and being honest with a spouse, or biting the bullet and disciplining a crying child while your heart breaks, it's all worth it. God's approval and truth are definitely worth it.
A few weeks ago, Nate approached me and offered me the opportunity to speak during Body Life Sunday. I was kind of disappointed because everybody I'd heard talk said, like, got this golden sheet of opportunity or, like, this big deal. And so Nate came with a regular white piece of paper and just was like, hey, do you want to do this? You don't really have to if you don't want to. And I don't know. It's like, if you don't, we've got, like, so many people that can just fill in your spot. You know, and he showed me this list of, like, 12 names. So I was like, well, doesn't really, like, sell me on wanting to do this. I'll talk to my wife about it. That's usually what I say when I don't want to make a decision. So Saturday night comes along, and it's, like, 10:30, 11 o'clock. We should be going to bed. And I say, hey, Latha, last week Nate asked me, could I do the Bio Life Sunday thing? Should I do it? And she was like, I don't know. So Okay, thanks. So I ended up doing it because I felt like I just took a week away from whoever else was going to do it. So I'm up here now. But then I started to think a little bit. You know, it's probably a good thing now they can't ask me to do it ever again, right? Like, I've only been here for a few years, but I've never seen anybody talk twice on a Bite Life Sunday. So I get out of that. Then I started wondering why was I at the top of a list of like 14 names? Not like I talked very much in front of people or really out in person. I don't really talk very much to people at all. So, like, what happened to you that somebody would think that I had something to say? So I stopped and I thought and I said, well, I got surgery on my nose. People don't care about that, though. So that can't be it. And then my other self was like, hey, Kyle got shot. I'm like, nah, he's all right. There's nothing to talk about there. Yeah, I know. And so that's what I said. I was like, what? That's kind of a weird thing to say. Like, I'm like, yeah, but he's fine. Like, but he got pretty bad. I mean, I woke up to a picture of a bullet hole that was pretty wide, and I don't know why my dad sent it that way, but it was crazy. I mean, and just to go into the story a little bit more so that anybody who's asking now that I brought that up. I guess the story is that he looked like somebody else, and they were going for that guy. So they shot him 7 times, and 2 days later they found the other guy that they thought they'd shot. And they shot him in the head, middle of the day, out in public. Killed him. But my brother's alive. He's able to talk and almost walk. He'll have some use of his arm that the bullet went through, and he's good. And I said, you should be thankful for that, shouldn't you? Shouldn't you be, like, happy? Shouldn't you be, like, shouldn't that be enough of a spark for you to write about or talk about for 5 to 8 minutes and have some positive thing for the congregation to chew on and think about? And even with that little bit, it didn't. So I said, let's reflect on that situation. You should have something there to talk about. And I sat down and I realized that after months of healing and travel and meeting with my family and talking and praying, I never really thought about the situation. And I do that with most of my life. After one thing's done, I just go to the next thing. I don't ever sit back and say, we got through that situation that was pretty difficult. It could have been devastating. And I know I don't take time to say thank you. I mean, for anything. Just kind of sad. When Nate asked me, I said, yeah. Lately says, what do you want for dinner? I'm like, anything. Was dinner good? It was all right. I mean, if you talk to me, which I don't really recommend, I'm not a very interesting person. If you talk to me, you'll see that that's what happens a lot. Hey, do you want to do this? Maybe. When I sit and think about stuff, I mean, I've got to think about it from a perspective of not having anything. My life is pretty good. When I was in kindergarten, I told my teacher, I'm going to be a teacher when I grow up. When I grew up, I was a teacher. When I was in fifth grade, I told my cousin, I'm going to marry somebody who paints really well because I wanted to paint like our kids and stuff. And I did. And when I met my wife, before she was my wife, I said, hey, we're going to have beautiful kids together. That was almost the first thing I told her. And we did. In America, we're kind of blessed. I mean, not kind of blessed. We're really blessed. I mean, and I'm really blessed. Things that we want to do, we have the ability to do. Good things happen to us all the time. Bad things are really rare. But we shouldn't let that blessing be a reason for us to become entitled. I was opening fortune cookies just this Thursday, and I have a really religious thing about fortune cookies. You had to put them all on the table, close my eyes, and pick one. Otherwise, it's not really a fortune cookie. It's just a cookie with paper in it. So I open the fortune cookie, and I crack it open, and I read it, and it says, "Those who expect nothing are never disappointed." I'm like, that's actually pretty good. This fortune cookie ritual works. Because I realized that I just expect it all to work out. It always has. And I don't see that as something, and I'm going to try to change that, and I encourage you all to make sure that you're looking at yourself the same way. I don't see it as something that I'm grateful for happening. I see it as something that should have happened, would have happened. If it didn't happen, something else better would have happened. If Kyle didn't make it, we would be fine by now. We'd get over it. Something else would fill his place. That's a sad way to think of life. But I always try to think positively about myself, so I got out of that slump. Said, I'm 27 years old. I've got time to get better, to show people that I appreciate them, Sorry, I didn't expect to take that long. All right. To say thank you to the people that really mean something to me while they're there. So I encourage you guys all to stop before you get the white piece of paper with other options and possibilities. To reflect on the good things that happen and to make sure that the people around you can see your thankfulness and that you stop and thank God for all the things that he's done for you, all the situations that he's helped you escape, all the things that he's strengthened you to endure. Thanks.
Yellow sheet, and it's like you're expected to do it. I didn't want anyone to have the wrong impression.